But I tell you, what I'm amazed at tonight, and those of you who have been doing the study and have got to day five of week two, then you know that you've done some serious soul examination, and the Lord's been speaking to you and challenging you to apply these truths in some dynamic ways that if you allow them, it will change your life. You've been given some bricks, and you can either have a pile after this study, or you can have a nice temple, we'll just call it a temple, a nice structure built that is just pouring into you what the Holy Spirit wants to deposit in your life. How many of you know what I'm talking about tonight? Amen. Praise the Lord. I know who's been doing the book work. That's right. Amen. I want to recap just very quickly as we're looking at our night, part two, night two of lesson two. Our scripture text for the teaching portion of this week's lesson is in Psalms 102. And if you've still got lesson two, part one, your lesson two, part one sheet that I gave you, and we do have some more of those. If you'd like one of those, you can certainly get one of those as well. This is part two of lesson two that you have in your hand there, the new sheet. But if you still have the one from 2 weeks ago when we were looking at part one of lesson two, we were looking at Psalms 102, and we looked at two conditions, two factors that affect the psalmist's emotions and reactions here. And I want us to look at those together again. So this will be kind of like the end of your lesson two, part one. But it was the condition of God's people. And we saw that in Psalms 102, verse 3 through 11. Look at it with me. For my days have been consumed in smoke, and my bones have been scorched like a hearth. My heart has been smitten like grass and has withered away indeed. I forget to eat my bread because of my loudness of my groaning. My bones cling to my flesh. I lie awake. I have become like a lonely bird on a housetop. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a lengthened shadow, and I will wither away like grass. Now, this particular part right here is talking about how that God, he feels like has abandoned him and the nation of Israel. We looked at the fact that Psalms 102 is a psalmist, not David, but a psalmist, who is describing these things from the standpoint of having just come out of Babylonian captivity. The exile has taken place. And so what they're doing is they're coming back to Jerusalem and Judea, and in Jerusalem, the headquarters of God, and they're looking and they see that the place is in ruins. The walls are in ruins. They're almost crumbling to the ground. The temple looks like a place that God could have never dwelt with His people. And they're concerned. This is what's troubling. This is what's troubling the psalmist. So what is troubling the psalmist? He wants to see God's good promises unfold in his lifetime. He's discouraged. He's frustrated. He's depressed. He wants to see God's good promises. The only thing he's seen at this point is God's wrath. He's promised to bring forth wrath when the people of God refuse to follow Him. And that's exactly what they've seen. The wrath of God. But He's also shown mercy because they weren't consumed. They weren't destroyed. They weren't utterly destroyed. And then the second thing is that the psalmist wants to see God's nature, because they know God's a good God and He's a great God. Remember, we talked about that. You've got to look at both His goodness and His greatness. You can't just look at His goodness, or you'll take it for granted, or you'll think, well, God loves me and He should love me. But you've got to also look at His greatness, and then you realize that He's a God of wrath. He's a God of power. He's a God of all-knowing and all-omniscience. He's everywhere at one time. He's able to consume us. Like the Scripture says, don't fear man who can kill the body. Fear God who can kill both body, soul, and spirit in hell. I mean, we have a reverent fear of the Lord. We see the Lord as He is. He's this enlarged, amazing, powerful, almighty, always existed, never had a beginning God who loves us, who thought we were worth coming and dying for, as we were singing tonight. But there's been times that the people of God have strayed away from the Lord, and so people are like, well, what's going on? What's happening? And so the psalmist, he reads the Scriptures and he sees that God is immutable. In other words, He cannot change. He's a God of grace. He's a God of purpose. He's a God of majesty and amazement and worthiness and power. But yet he's seeing only destruction and desolation, and he's like, this is not matching up. I know He's good, I know He's great, and so I look at the state of the people today, I look at the state of our nation, hello? And this was in Israel, this is their time period, but we can sympathize, we can relate tonight, amen? And we're like, it's not measuring up, it's not measuring up. Yes, ma'am. I understand, we are on page... let's see if I can get to it here. I sometimes write the page number down on here on my notes, but let me look and see. Somebody, if you find it, what'd you say? 28. Thank you. Week 2, 28. We're actually going to be looking tonight more or less on 35, the day 3 and through day 5 section. So it would take, and 28 is where lesson 2 starts, but we're in part 2, so we're going to be touching more on day 3 through day 5. But again, you know, your book devotional material is only to complement and build on what you're learning. This actually is just, we go through very little in the teaching part. The depth is in your book. You know, you can certainly enjoy the teaching part alone, but Your biggest blessing is going to come from this book. It's awesome. So what we're teaching on is just building on that. Just building on that foundation. So it's not going to always seem to synchronize. So don't get confused. But you'll see. If you've been doing your book work, you're going to follow right along with me and understand where we are. And if you have it, that's fine. You can catch up. It's not too late. I know we've had things going on, but we're only on chapter 2, so we still got a long ways to go. And we're doing each chapter or lesson, I should say, in two parts. So it'll say week 1, but we're taking 2 weeks for week 1. We're doing week 2, and we took 2 weeks for week 2. So next Wednesday we'll start with week 3, and we'll have 2 weeks to do that. So you've got 14 days to do 5 days worth of devotions. And I'm telling you, they will bless you if you'll invest the time to do it. Can I get a witness? Amen. They will bless you tremendously. All right, as part of this recap, I do want to play a video. So Brother Jay, if you cut the lights for me, I'm sorry, you already sitting down. But if you'll cut the lights, I want to do that interview, interview part, because I always get a lot out of that. And just you can just hit the breaker on these stage lights if you want to.
Well, basically, when we say God is immutable, we mean that He doesn't change. But then we've got to go on to describe what that means. We need to make clear, I think, that it doesn't mean God is like a fixed photograph, but that He's a person who is constant, that He is true and faithful and good and righteous and just and holy, and He is all of this all of the time.
And that means that He will always be omniscient, always be omnipresent, always be omnipotent. That has a profound effect upon us. It had a profound effect upon David. He asked God to search him and to know his ways and his thoughts. And that's the implication, and I think the impact of grasping the relationship between the immutability of God and His other attributes. I'm thinking of those three in particular. Instead of just thinking of them as theological constructs, they actually bear in upon our lives and give us a sense of His wonder, His greatness, His glory.
So the writer of Hebrews, who's laboring to show us the majesty of Jesus, His unrivaled superiority, goes in detailed form through the priesthood of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus. And at the end of the book, he says, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's immutable. He is the God that Scripture reveals to us from first to last.
That's really what gives us assurance. Looking not in the mirror anymore, though that's a good thing to do from time to time, but looking out to him and resting upon his character, the immutable, wonderful, merciful God.
You know, I sometimes say that God's immutability is a great comfort to the believer, but it really should be a terror to the unbeliever. I think, if I remember, Jonathan Edwards spoke about this, that people wouldn't mind God being holy for a little while, but that he is immutably holy is a terror to them.
When the Lord says, I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed, he's talking to a particular group of people. That's his redeemed, that's his choice possession. And with the New Testament application, we can say that's the people who've given their life to King Jesus. What would he say to people who have not met him in Christ? They would hear something like this: I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you will be consumed.
It does mean that his holiness, his purity, his justice are unchangeable. And that therefore means that if we defy him and build up a character that is anti-God and anti-Christ, and we live our lives in that way and die in that way, then the justice and the holiness and the purity and the judgment of God are changeless. So there will be no second chance after death.
And yet the reality in God, that he's immutably holy, that's a terror to the unbeliever, is a great comfort to the believer.
You see, God is the same, and he deals with people all on the same terms. And unless you repent, you will perish. His immutability demands it. He requires that his honor be upheld in welcoming sinners into his presence. How can that happen? He's not going to change. That's why the gospel is so precious. So I'd say to an unbeliever, because God will not change, you must repent. You must turn from your sin. And you must throw yourself on his mercy. And if you will, he will give you his favor. And he will give you his unfailing love. He'll never turn from you. He makes extravagant promises like, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. All these are bedrock promises for his people, and only for his people. And he's not going to change.
So when we speak about the immutability of God, we mean that all he is, he always is. And he always is that to us who are his children. And therefore he is always reliable. And eventually that means for us that with respect to the promises he's made, he can be absolutely trusted. And the way in which he's really proved that is that he gave a promise to save us. And though it cost us everything to trust him, we remember that it cost him the best he had to prove that he would keep his promises. So in many ways, the immutability of God lies very much at the foundation of his being and is the anchor of our Christian faith.
Amen. So, and Brother Jay, you can just leave those lights off. Be fine. You can leave those stage lights off. Amen. So what I wanted to look at then is the second reason that, because we see that the psalmist when he looks at the state of the nation and the people, and then he looks at the goodness and greatness of God and said, these are not in alignment. These are not synchronized with each other. This is not in balance. What's wrong? He looks at the condition of God's people and he realizes, I see God's nature, His character, His awesomeness, His unchangeableness. His character doesn't change, nor does His purposes change. So why is this happening? Why am I so depressed and so troubled and so discouraged, and I don't see the promises of the good promises coming forth? I see God's promise of wrath coming forward. I know that God's a God of wrath. I see when the people that are supposed to be God's people are disobedient, there's judgment. There's things that have happened that have separated us. There's a separation. There's a sense of distance. There's a sense that we're not close to God. And of course, many would not even desire to be close to God. Like he was saying there in the video, God's immutable holiness, His consistent, constant, perfect holiness would be okay in small doses, but it's not in small doses. It would be okay to the human man in just short spurts, but it's not just in short spurts. He is holiness. He's an ocean of holiness and more. He is infinite holiness. He's infinitely pure and good and amazing and righteous. And so we are terrorized by that because we gravitate toward sinful things, selfishness. We gravitate toward showing ourselves and being very human. We gravitate toward things that are vile or unrighteous or destructive or impure. We gravitate toward treating one another hostile, just like today. You know, that's not the way to handle things in our world. That's not the way for government to handle things or people to handle things. The Bible says we're to love our enemies and to pray for those that despitefully use us. And Jesus taught us that we're to walk in peace with all men and to pray for them. And if we don't like what's going on, pray about it and take stands, but take stands peacefully. Well, in this day and time that the psalmist was living in, there was a lot of hostility, a lot of tensions, a lot of problems, a lot of issues. We see this contrast. We read in Psalms 102, verse 3 through 11, the depression. But let's look at the opposite side of that. In verse 24 through 27, the psalmist said, I see, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are eternal throughout all generations. Verse 25, all the beginning you founded the earth. At the beginning, I'm sorry, you founded the earth. The heavens are the works of your hands. Verse 26, even they will perish, but you endure. Yes, all of them will wear out like a garment or like clothes, but you remain the same and your years will never end. I said, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are eternal throughout all generations. Verse 25, at the beginning you founded the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish. Even this earth is going to pass away, he's saying, but you endure. Yes, all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them and they will be changed, but you remain the same and your years will never end. What is the psalmist saying? He's at first saying in verses 3 through 11 that we read earlier, I'm frustrated, I'm down, I'm depressed, I'm at the end of my rope, this is awful, I can't stand it. But then he's renewed in verse 24 through 27 with this sense that, but I know, God, that you are always present. You're always coming through for your people. You're always the same. You're a constant. He's reminded. He's like, you are a good God. You're a great God. And even though the world is going to come to an end, that doesn't change God's greatness, does it? He's like, even though things may be going on that are bad now, that doesn't change the fact that God's good. Even though there's chaos, that doesn't mean that you're in disorder. You're perfect peace. God is that stable, that constant, that reliable, faithful Lord that you and I can stand on and stand with and know that He's with us and He'll keep us and He'll walk with us and He'll never fail us. He is God. Hallelujah. And there's all hope in Him. We see the contrast again if we back up just a little bit and look at verse 23 and 24. Look at it, verse 23, before we get to verse 24. In the course of my life, the psalmist says, He broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, and what he means there is that he's getting older and he's seeing his body age and he's not as strong as he used to be, but he still hopes that he'll see the promises, the good promises of God come to pass. Look at what he says. Do not take me away, my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go through all generations. You know what he's saying? He's like, God, you know what? I'm getting older. I'm getting frail. I'm getting weaker. My days are ticking away. But I want to see your promises. I want to live long enough to see your good promises. I've seen your wrath, but I want to see your blessings. You know, this psalmist knows the scriptures. This is during the time of the book of Nehemiah. This is during the time of the Babylonian captivity, 70 some years of it. And now they've exiled from that. They've been freed and they're finally coming back to their homeland. They're finally coming back to the promised land. And it's in rubbish. It's in shambles. It's in disarray. It's chaos. It's destruction all around. And he's like, okay, I've lived to see the bad. I want to live to see the good. Well, I got good news tonight. There was good to be found. It just would not all come in his lifetime. But they prophesied about it. It's as if he's pleading with God, be merciful. But not just merciful. Let me see your mercy in my lifetime, in my day. That's what he's saying to the Lord. Verse 26 through 27, he's echoing that idea. God will outlast creation. Even in the new creation, he will not change. He will be the same. He is immutable. So, where do we go? Where do we go? Where do we go when we get tired of man's fickle allegiance to God? Think about it with me tonight. Where do you go when you get tired of seeing people walk away from Christ? Where do you go when you see those you thought loved God and had a heart for the Lord begin to be lukewarm or even grow cold in their relationship with God? Or even when you look in the mirror and you see a lack of fire for God in your own life, where do you go? Well, you don't go to humans. You don't go to humanity. I couldn't help but feel a parallel from this to what was going on today in our world. Do you think that going to, and I'm just throwing it out there because of it's relevant for now, do you think going to the Capitol building and busting out some windows and tear gas and taking a gun into the Chamber of Congress and trying to demand your way is going to fix anything? You can't go to man and get the answers. One of the things that our nation needs to realize again is they need to turn back to God. There's hope, all hope in God. So where do we go? To the unchanging God. That's your blank in your paper if you're filling it out. The unchanging God. That's where you go. You don't go to humans. You don't go to man. You don't go to politicians. You go to God. In all the universe, in all the world, in all the places that you could go. You know, people say, well, if this don't change, I'm going to move or go somewhere else. I was listening to the radio yesterday. Somebody was so upset at Georgia that they were going to move out of Georgia. That's what they said on the radio. Moving out. I'm going to somewhere else. Let me tell you, somewhere else is going to have problems too. As long as you're in this body, you're going to have problems. But there is coming a glory day. There is coming a rescue. There is coming a day where we're going to see the Lord if you're in Christ. And that's the hope we have. We were singing about it tonight. When that trumpet sounds, we're going to go be with the Lord. We're going to be rescued out of this world. And so while we're here going through it, where do you go? The same place you should always go. The unchanging God. Who's great and who's good. And you can depend on Him. When you get tired of all of this, when you know what? I sometimes get tired, even before the pandemic, of seeing empty pews, of the church not growing and people getting saved. And do you give up? Do you turn to a new gimmick, a new church growth scheme? Say, well, maybe we can, you know, offer this or do that and get more people here if we, you know, just kind of... And there's certainly some biblical structures that you can try and reach out to people. I'm not condemning all ideas, of course, but a lot of times what man tries to do to make it happen is just gimmicky. This is not just a cop-out. It's the Word of God, Acts chapter 2, where it says God will add to His church. Do you know God is pursuing your loved ones that are not saved? Do you know God is pursuing your neighbors and your co-workers and your friends and your community that is not saved? Do you know God is pursuing them? He's on the job. They have a choice to make just like you made. You made the choice for Jesus. And your responsibility and my responsibility is live in such a way that we're walking in these truths. We're being rooted in them, growing mature in them. That we're building a life on those truths. That we're established. That we're unmovable. That we're solid in them. And that we're grateful to what God did for us on the cross. And we are not taking Him for granted. And when I start to, and when I begin to be cold in my faith, and when I begin to be lukewarm in my relationship, then I need to be revived. I need to be woke. I need to be awakened. And I need to be renewed in my spirit. And I need to come to the same place I got saved, like Jesus said. Said to the church of Ephesus, He said, go back to your first works. Just like He said to Laodicean church, go back to where you started. Where was that? Jesus. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He's a good God. He's a great God. He'll see you through. And so where do you go in all the universe and all of things that are considered? Where do you go? You go to the Lord. There's always hope there. And there's a third lesson to be learned here. There's a third lesson to be learned. Let's read Psalms. Psalms 102:12-22. Because we're going to ask the question, what do we do when things are in such bad shape? I was supposed to put that up earlier. What do we do when things are in such bad shape? Let's read what the psalmist said. Verse 12, but You, O Lord, will sit on Your throne forever. Your fame will endure to every generation. I want you to just notice, every time, just about, he starts one of these discourses, he keeps talking about how God is not going to change. He's forever. He's constant. That's where he draws his comfort from. But let's continue. He's talking about Your fame will endure to every generation. You will arise and have mercy on Jerusalem. And now is the time to pity her. Now is the time You promise to help. For Your people love every stone in her walls and cherish even the dust in her streets. Then the nations will tremble before the Lord. The kings of the earth will tremble before His glory. For the Lord will rebuild Jerusalem. He will appear in His glory. He will listen to the prayers of the destitute. He will not reject their pleas. Let this be recorded for future generations so that a people not yet born will praise the Lord. Tell them the Lord looked down from His heavenly sanctuary. He looked down to earth from heaven to hear the groans of the prisoners, to release those condemned to die. And so the Lord's fame will be celebrated in Zion. He praises His praises in Jerusalem. Verse 22, when multitudes gather together and kingdoms come to worship the Lord. I want to break this down for us tonight. What do we do when we see things are in such bad shape? You're going to see those broken down on your sheet. Verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, verse 16, and then verse 17. And then we're going to look at verses 18 through 21 and then verse 22. Follow this with me and you can jot down whatever notes you want to on this one. Verse 12. I want you to look at this with me. But you, O Lord, will sit on your throne forever. Your fame will endure to every generation. What is this saying to us? God is forever. He reigns forever. He does not change. He is always on top, and He's that way for every generation. He didn't start with your... You know, people say, well, back in my day, people feared the Lord and loved the Lord and had a reverence for the Lord, and they revered His house, and they just had more respect for one another. He's the same God. He's not changed. Ain't nothing changed about the Lord. He's still, for every generation, He's the same. People change, but God doesn't. We see this eventually... In every generation, this verse is saying, will acknowledge the Lord. Every generation will have to come to a place where they acknowledge God. Verse 13, you will arise and have mercy on Jerusalem, and now is the time to pity her. Now is the time you promised to help. What does this say in our day? But until they do, until that generation will, look for the signs. What does it say there? In verse 13, God will arise. That's one sign. He is always arisen. He would raise up Noah. He would raise up Moses. He would raise up Joseph. What did Joseph do? He saved his people. He was thrown in a pit. His brothers told his dad he was dead. Joseph was sold into slavery. He was imprisoned. He was tempted. And every time Joseph turned to God, and God would raise Joseph back up. And He kept raising him up. And He kept raising him up. And thank God He kept raising up this virtuous, God-fearing young man. Why? Because he would be the key to saving Egypt and the surrounding regions. He was a foreshadowing of Jesus Himself. Jesus didn't just save Judah or Jerusalem or Egypt or the surrounding area. He saved all mankind that would come to Him. So what do we learn from this? God's going to raise somebody up. He raised up prophets. What did those prophets tell us? There would be a Messiah that would come. That's what this is talking about. Verse 13, you will arise and have mercy on Jerusalem, and now is the time. How many of you say with me, now is the time for our generation? For our generation, our lifetime, we're in right now, to see a change. We've seen the result of stepping away from God and people withdrawing from God and people kicking God out of the country and the schools and homes and marriages. We've seen the results of what happens when God is removed. But how many of you will feel like the psalmist tonight and say, I want to see in my lifetime what happens when a people turn to God and see God and fear God and cling to Him and draw close to Him? Look at what he says. Now is the time to pity her. Pity those who are without Christ. I know Christ wasn't in the scope of what the psalmist was thinking about here, but this fits right in with this. Now is the time you promised to help. How many of you know God did help? He sent His Son Jesus into the world. He sent Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's go on to verse 14. Your people will see that their ways... And I'm not reading the verse yet. Your people will see that their ways and God's kingdom ways are at war. They're different. And they will want to be a part of the kingdom of God. They will want to be a part of God's ways. They will love God. They will love God's kingdom enough to want to change. Look at how it says it in verse 14. For your people love every stone in her walls. Talking about Jerusalem, which Jerusalem is a symbol, a foreshadowing of the kingdom of God, Zion. And cherish even the dust in her streets. Every little piece of what God has promised. Every piece of what God has established in His kingdom. People that really love Him will want to be a part of it. How many of you agree with that tonight? Do you want every part of God? Will you love even the dirt in heaven? I mean, it says that the streets are paved with gold. And that's not necessarily what we're talking about. Even though that's a beautiful analogy and picture. It's talking, in my vantage point tonight, what I'm gleaning from this is I want to love everything about God's Word, everything about God's nature, everything about God's promises and God's kingdom, and even the streets of God's dwelling. I want to love every part of it, and I want to be a part of it, and I want to not only be a part of it, but I'm willing to change whatever I need to change to make sure that I'm going in the right direction to be able to experience. Verse 15, then the nations will tremble before the Lord. The kings of the earth will tremble before His glory. What is this saying? The nations, the kings, the leaders of the earth will fear God and acknowledge that God has done something. I don't think there's anybody on this planet. There may be. Statistics say there are some places, some small windows. But most of the kings of the world, the leaders of the world, know that Jesus is said to be the Son of God, that God sent Him to die for the sins of the world, and that if they'll believe it and surrender and walk in it and be built on it and rooted in it and established in it and overflow in their lives with gratitude, that they can be saved. I even saw it this week, leaders saying, pray for our nation. There's even revivals going on in other parts of the world where people are getting saved by the thousands and even the millions. Love to see some of that in America. Amen? But it is happening. Do you know God is alive? He's not gone on break. He's not stopped working. God is working. Hallelujah. God is working. He really is. And so we want to be a part of it. We need to tremble before the Lord. We need to be humbled by the Lord. We need to want to be a part of everything that He has in His majesty and glory. Verse 16, for the Lord will rebuild Jerusalem. He will appear in His glory. Now I want you to follow this. This is the part where I really started getting excited. Look at John chapter 2, verse 19 and 22. We're going to jump ahead to the actual new covenant, which this is talking about. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple and yet you will raise it up in 3 days. But Jesus was speaking about the temple of His body. How many of you are the body of Christ? And the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He said this, and they believed the Scriptures and the Word which Jesus had spoken. Let me tell you, when the psalmist said in verse 16 that He will rebuild, He's done it, and He's done it in you, and He's done it in me, and He's done it in the kingdom of God, in the church, the body of Christ. Look at verse 17. This is even more exciting. He will listen to the prayers of the destitute. He will not reject their pleas. What's our theme scripture verse for 2021 and 2020 going into this year as well? Isaiah 61 verse 1. Listen to what the Bible said again. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. Look at what Jesus... let me finish. The Spirit of... Luke chapter 4 verse 18 through 21. I had that twice, sorry. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 through 21. This is Jesus reading that same passage out of the scroll of Isaiah 61, verse 1. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at Him intently. Then He began to speak to them. As He was sitting there, He saw everybody kind of staring at Him. He's like, the Scriptures you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. This is what the psalmist was talking about in verse 17. That it's going to come. It is going to happen. Yeah, at the beginning of this psalm, he was depressed. He was discouraged. He even kind of wanted to die. He's like, I'm not eating. I'm not sleeping. I'm falling apart. But You're the God of every generation. You started all of this and You'll end it. It'll wear out like clothes, but I know You've not changed. Yes, you've brought judgment. You promised that you brought it, but I know you've also promised good for those who live out this promise. He said, I know you're coming. Look at what he says in verse 18 through 20. He says, let this be recorded for future generations so that a people not yet born. Hallelujah. This was thousands of years before Jesus was born. And it came to pass. We just celebrated it at Christmas. Long before any of us were born, it was established. He says in verse 19, tell them the Lord looked down from His heavenly sanctuary. He looked down to the earth from heaven. So, verse 20, to hear the groans of the prisoners. Isaiah 61 verse 1, Luke chapter 4. The prisoners to be released. To release those condemned to die. And so the Lord's fame. Remember, He says He announced the acceptable year of the Lord. So that the Lord's fame will be celebrated in Zion, which is a picture of the kingdom of God. His praises in Jerusalem. All of this to be established. And look, he even summarizes the gospel. Even though he never mentions Jesus, I don't know about you, but I think you've heard enough sermons. I think you know enough about the Lord and about His Word, most of you, that you can fill in the gaps. It's almost as though the man here thousands of years before Jesus was born was outlining the gospel and its effects. He says in verse 10, then when multitudes gather together and kingdoms come to worship the Lord. I'm telling you, one day we're going to be raptured out of here. We're going to be caught up together with the Lord from every nation. From every race, from every part of this old world, there's going to be called up a people that were the called of God, who were a part of the kingdom of God and loved every speck of God's promises and word and kingdom. And He'll call us up to be with Him, and together forever we'll worship the Lord. It's a picture of the gospel unfolded for us. And this is a prayer worthy of being prayed and pleading with God about. We long to see the Lord honored again. How about you? Do you long to see the Lord honored? That's what the psalmist was saying. I want to see the Lord honored and revered and feared. And I want to see the outcome of that instead of the destruction and the bad stuff happening. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if all those people on the mall and at the Congress today were praying and shouting and praying for, went in there instead of with a gun, with a hand anointed of God to pray for them and say, God, guide them and direct them. Wouldn't that have blown everybody away? Even worse than this junk we're seeing play out. Let me tell you, that would have worked better than what's happening right now. Because there's hope in God. There's not hope in man. That's where our hope is. And I'm just using that as an analogy. But I just couldn't help as I was studying this throughout this week. And then I see this unfolding. I was like, God, we need to be troubled like the psalmist was troubled. We see that You're a great and good God. And what we're seeing in our land and among our people, it's not lining up. It does not reflect the nature of God. And it's not God's fault. He changes not. It's not God's fault. So what do? Where do we go? To the unchanging God. You go back to the source. You begin to plead His name. You begin to declare His promises. And you do like the psalmist. Yeah, we're going to have pity parties like the psalmist. I'm down. I can't hardly eat. I can't hardly sleep. I'm not even drinking. I'm not doing anything. But then we got to be reminded. We got to be renewed. We got to be refreshed. We got to look in the mirror and see there's not a fire for God in our heart and say, God, help me. I want to get on fire for You again. I don't care what the world does. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and I love every speck of it. And I want to be a part of what You're doing because You're the one I'm looking to. Let the earth just fall apart, but You're the one that I'm looking to. Honor Him again. How are we going to see that? God will have to restore His people. God's people are to be like a mirror of the Lord. So when you don't see that reflection, something must be done. God will have to restore the spiritual prosperity. I want you to look at this video with me in contrast of this, because this right here, I wanted you to hear it from John Snyder himself tonight. This is just a few minutes, about 3 minutes. But this is perfect, the way he says it. I wanted you to hear it from his mouth. Listen to the answer. Listen to what we need to turn to. Listen to what God needs to do in His people.
The people of God are like a mirror of the Lord. We see Him reflected in them. It's not a perfect reflection, but it is a true reflection. And if God is going to be exalted and he's freed his people from their judgment, he's going to have to bring back days of real spiritual prosperity. And so that's what he pleads for. What would you plead for? Would you plead that God removes the symptoms of sin, the misery that we've brought upon ourselves? Would you plead that God would fix your church? Doesn't matter about others. Would you plead that God would just fix your country? Maybe fix your marriage, your family. Maybe fix you. Would you ask God to do something to relieve us of the constant awareness, the consequences of our sin? Or would you start where the psalmist starts? God, immutable God, you deserve an unchanging glory from generation to generation. And this is what I'm pleading for. Get that for yourself in the way that you deal with your people. Why plead for anything less? Why plead for anything less than a work of grace in the church? A work of grace in your own soul that will bring God glory, not only in our day, but for generations to come. The psalmist is pleading for the Lord to do something that could be reported in the next generation. Do you pray that way? God doesn't change, so the next generation owes him glory. We owe him glory. The generation before us owed him glory. So that's not going to be altered. So we're praying and we're asking the Lord, don't just work in us, don't just rescue us, but work in us in such a way that something could be reported to the next generation and the next generation. From generation to generation, they would know of your glory. And not just within the church, but it would spread into all the land. We might ask ourselves this question, right? Just very practical.
And we're going to talk about that question right now. You see what John Snyder is saying. Do we just be selfish about it? God, help America. Help me. Help mine. Help my family. Help my marriage. This is bigger than that. This is sobering. This is, God, let you be glorified again. Let you be acknowledged again. Oh, I wish my church would grow. Well, don't every church. We want the kingdom of God to grow. We want the kingdom of God to be established. This has got to be bigger than us now. So what is the question? When did such a thing last occur in our church? When did we plead with the Lord about moral and spiritual decline? Not just growth, not just marriages, not just problems that we see going on, not just the effects of sin, like John Snyder said, but when do we say, Lord, I'm not going to keep quiet, knowing that His character and His purposes have not changed, that we cried out to Him and He responded by doing such a work in your church, in our church, that it was worth mentioning to the next generation. When was the last time that's changed? So what is the question? Are we going to be bothered enough, troubled enough, desperate enough to cry out to God? Is it possible that maybe we need to get in an old-fashioned altar again and believe for God to do a work instead of looking at our clocks? Is it possible that we need to get serious about God and begin to fast and begin to pray and begin to plead the blood of Jesus and not be quiet until we see something change? Is it possible that we have to get serious about God again in our own personal lives and then believe that the fruits of seeing God glorified again the way He deserves will bring Him adding to our church? And not only that, but just like you've heard some of your grandparents and your parents and your aunts and uncles tell you of testimonies of things that happened in years gone by in the church, and it was amazing and it impressed you, and you're like, wow, look how God moved back then. And instead of saying, but why don't we see that today? Let's keep crying out to God until we do. God, do something in your church again that will be worthy enough to tell the next generation. God knows how to speak their language too. God knows how to get their attention too. God is big. He's great. He's good. He's good enough to sweep them off their feet just like He did me and you. And the devil can do everything in his power. And the world can entice them with every good and shiny and lustful thing he can conjure. But they can't compete with a God when they see Him for who He is. When you see God for who He is, they will be swept off their feet just like you. And we've got to remember that and be reminded of that and not downplay the greatness and goodness of God. So what is the question? God, can you do it again in your church? And the answer is yes, but may it trouble me to the point that I'm crying out to God and I'm not going to be silent until I see something change. There can be another people. There can be a spurt of growth. There can be souls getting saved again. There can be an outpouring of grace and blessings and worship and just people just being in awe of the presence of God again. He hasn't changed. How many of you testify with me tonight? God's not changed. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Remember, the psalmist is coming back from exile. He has seen the consequences of sin. He's seen that God has kept His promise to fulfill His threats, but the people were mocked. Their God was mocked. The Babylonians put them down and destroyed their cities and their temple and their altars where they used to sacrifice to God. What does He have to work with? What did these people, rather, have to work with? What did the psalmist have to work with? It says it on your sheet. Not as much as us Christians have. What do we have? We've got Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Did they have Jesus? No. But we do. We've seen the answer. And I'm wrapping this up. In the book of Hebrews, the Jewish Christians are being tempted. They said, why don't you go back to the traditions and the rituals and conjure up some excitement again? Because there was some decline in the spiritual temperature and the climate. There was a little bit of a shake, a tremor. And what does God begin to do? He begins to speak to the people of faith and tell them, don't you look to the traditions. Don't you go back to the old covenant and think you can just start the rituals and all those feasts and everything. No. The cure is giving them a picture of the supremacy of Christ. What was the cure? Giving them a picture of the supremacy of Christ. That's your blank. The cure to that is to give pictures of the picture of the supremacy of Christ. The writer draws one of those pictures from the passage of the psalmist that we've been reading. The Holy Spirit crafts such a picture so that hundreds of years later, after the Messiah has come, the Christians can say to the world, that is my Jesus. That is my Christ. That is the Messiah, and I embrace Him, and I trust Him, and I put my whole life in His hands. What is He? The psalmist said, you created all things, you fashioned everything, you will one day bring it all to an end, and you will also bring a new creation. Sounds like he's describing Jesus to me. But you, Jesus Christ, the Creator, will endure and will never be altered. In truth, God has revealed that He is building a temple, but not one built with hands. Not one built with hands. It is literally out of our hands. He is building a kingdom, a temple with you and me. So we look at the spiritual condition of our nation, of our churches, even our own souls. Then we look at the Son of God, our kinsman redeemer, united to our humanity. Jesus did. He became incarnate, God in flesh, ruling now beside the Father at the right hand side. He's unchanging. He's interceding for us. And we realize what He has promised us. We go again and again and again before Him, and we plead with Him, God, who has not changed, do it again in us, do it again in the church, do it again so we see the kingdom of God glorified. Oh, wow. It's hard to reconcile what I'm seeing and what I'm reading. I think that's one of your blanks. It's hard to reconcile what I'm seeing on the Capitol today in Washington and the state of things in our world and the direction that some of the younger generation is going. And when I read the Bible, I'm like, this is just not lining up. We are so far off track. Do we give up? Do we stop eating, drinking, and sleeping and get depressed like the psalmist? No. We need to do like the psalmist did in that middle section of that book, that chapter. He's like, but God, you've not changed. There's still hope. You still can do something. And I'm going to plead with you and I'm going to cry out to you until something happens. And look at what it says in Hebrews 13, 8 and 9. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. Your strength comes from God's grace. That has not changed. Stand with me tonight. 1,000